No name like the name of Jesus, is it? It's a precious, precious name. It should always be to us anytime we hear it. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 40, if you will. I keep trying to skip over some of these Psalms, and I pray and say, Lord, I'm going to read until I'm blessed, and when something jumps out at me, then that's what I'm going to preach. So I get about 10 verses, and that's it. And I try to skip a psalm, and I try to go do every fifth psalm, and I don't know. We may just stop somewhere and come back to them later, but I hated to skip this one, so I didn't. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 10, the title of the message, Delivering Grace. Delivering Grace. Praise for that delivering grace. Psalm 40, 1 through 10. Now keep in mind that this is a psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And so it is a song of praise. And when David wrote it, he gave it to the chief musician and said, take it over to the temple and let's insert it, teach the people, and let's sing it to the glory of God. And I'm sure that the minister of music in the temple wanted to do that, whoever he was. Where could we better sing the praises of God than in church and give Him glory and praise and to sing songs of forgiveness and deliverance? Where better to sing those than in God's house? I think unless there's a physical reason or a mental reason that everybody ought to sing in church. They may have some kind of problem, physical problem, can't, or some. I remember one time talking to somebody at the back door and they had laryngitis, could not really talk to me, and I walked up here and the first person I called on to pray without thinking about it was that person, and that wasn't too smart. But I unless you have laryngitis or some problems, you ought to sing to the glory of God. Amen. We have a lot to sing about, and we have reason to sing a song of deliverance. Well, we see in verse 2 a case of sore distress, bad distress, real bad distress. Verse 2, he says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now that's being in a mess, isn't it? He was in a jam, figuratively. He's talking about a man here that was out of God's will and being chastened by God and had been deep in sin, and now his life was all messed up. And he said, I'm in a horrible pit. Not just a pit, but a horrible pit. Anytime a believer is out of God's will, whether they admit it or not, they're headed for a horrible pit. And sooner or later, they're going to find themselves in that pit. They're going to find themselves in the depth of trouble, in a slippery way that they can't get out of save by the grace of God and confession to Him. That also is a description of somebody without the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's where we were when God found us. We were in a miry, we were in a horrible pit, and He pulled us out of miry clay. I don't care if you hadn't sinned a whole lot by the time you got saved, you're still in that predicament, in that condition, because anybody that's lost, that's a description of where we are. David said, he brought me up out of this mess, out of this miry clay. All of his conscience, all of the guilt, all of that was pushing down on David, pushing him downward. And he was having a hard time, being troubled in his soul, sinking. Couldn't stand up. And he knew that it wouldn't be long until he'd be swallowed up. He'd be ruined. It would be over if something wasn't done. And so here he is in a predicament. Have you ever been there? Did you call on God? Did God take care of you? He certainly did. And of course, when you got saved, He saved your soul from that. But I can tell you, maybe you're here tonight and you have something like that. I don't know. I don't know your heart. God does. I can tell you there are people all around that are in a mess and they need some help. But I'm glad to report to you, God is there to help us. Now, when we have distress, and when we have a guilty conscience, and when we have sin, and when we have problems, and when we need help, that drives us to something we see in verse 1. Distress leads us to prayer. Go back to verse 1. He's explaining that, and then he goes back and says what he did. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my what? Cry. What's that? What is that? That's praying. He cried out to God. He prayed to Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice something. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. In other words, it seemed to imply that it took a little while. It seemed to imply that even though he poured out his heart to God, it took a little while for all of these things to begin to work out. But he didn't give up. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. Although he felt the pressure of his failure in all of the sin, yet he didn't quit. He kept on crying and praying to God, even though it seemed like there was a long delay. And maybe there were times he wondered what was going to happen. Prolonged waiting. Go ahead and pray. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Keep talking to God. And ask God for deliverance. The Hebrew says, literally, waiting and waiting, I waited. And waiting, I waited. That's the way it would read in the original language. And that's what he is saying. I waited, signifying he waited a long time. I waited patiently for the Lord. And finally, he inclined to me. He listened to me. He turned toward me. He said, it's time now. You've paid the price and you've suffered many of the consequences and you felt the impact of sin. And now you're calling out to me. And therefore, I'm going to help you out. You see, he was broken down, wasn't he? Under conviction. The conviction of sin. And what's he asking for? He's not asking for justice, believe you me. He's asking God for mercy. That's what I asked him for when he saved me. And that's what I've had to ask him for since I've been saved on numerous occasions. Now, I want to give you the impression that I've been an all bad person all the time. But all of us have enough sense to know that if you've been saved any length of time, you have failed God and did a spiritual spread eagle, and you were down in the muck and mire and you needed help. And you called on God and God forgave you. God forgave you. Distress leads to prayer. By the way, if we just keep pleading and we will not let God go, and we keep on praying and talking to God, such a person will never wait on God in vain. Never will you wait on God in vain if you'll keep on praying and just wait on His timing. By the way, parents, don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on anybody. Just keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, and ask God to help you, whatever the situation may be. So it was a case of his having sore distress. When he had all these problems and this guilt, he went to God in prayer, cried out to the Lord. I'm glad he lets us do that. And then his prayer is answered, and deliverance is granted. Look at the latter part of verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of miry clay, and I like this, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. When I got saved, that's what the Lord did. He took me out of clay and in a mess like that and put me on a rock. This rock is Jesus. Amen. And he's the only one that could be that rock. And he said to Peter, Peter, you're the little rock, I'm the big rock. I'm the solid rock. I'm the stone that man didn't hew out of the mountain. It's going to roll down and tear down the statue of Daniel. I'm the stone, the big rock, that's going to tear down all of the Gentile powers one of these days and set up my kingdom. Jesus is the rock of ages. Amen. He's the rock. Rock Hudson wasn't a rock. Jesus is the rock. Elvis is not king. Jesus is king. Amen. And he's a rock. And he put me on a rock. I was sinking in a pit.
Look what a great contrast. Sinking, 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 going down to be destroyed. And ultimately, we would have gone to hell. But he set us upon a rock. And I'm telling you, the change that comes from a penitent heart is always a marvelous change. When somebody really repents, things happen. When somebody really repents, their life changes. Until they do, they're in for a horrible ride. Whether they're lost or whether they're saved. People weighed down with sin. Christians weighted down with sin. They are lifted up, thank God, and placed on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad we're on the rock tonight. How about you? Amen. I'm on the rock of ages, and that's Jesus. Now, what's the result of all of this? There he was in a mess. He cried unto the Lord. He had to wait, waited patiently, didn't give up, didn't get mad at him. Kept on praying. God lifted him up out of that, and he gave him something that was beautiful. In verse 3, he gave him a song, amen, a new song. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. In other words, all of that guilt, all of those past sins, all of the muck and the mire went away. He put him on a rock and he said, not only that, I'm going to give you a beautiful song to sing. It's a song of redemption. Maybe he's saying Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I don't know. I don't know what he's saying. But I know he gave him a new song. And we often read in the Bible of a new song, don't we? A new song, where it's mentioned, is always significant and always beautiful. And there, I could run the whole gamut of them, but let me just give you a couple of verses. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song. What was in their song? What were the lyrics? They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy to take the book. Talking about Jesus. They looked around, there wasn't anybody. And they said, what are we going to do? There is nobody. And then they said, thou art worthy to take the book. They sung a new song. Boy, that was a good song. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's why we ought to believe in missions. Amen. It's the blood that saves people anywhere in the face of the world. And he says they had a new song up in heaven. Boy, they were in a predicament. And they looked around and God the Father said, look at the Lamb. It's the Lamb. It's Jesus. And they said, oh, now we can sing because we got somebody to open the book. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from earth. Don't you think they'll have a song to sing? That 144,000 that will be sealed by Almighty God by His grace that they get there. They'll have a wonderful song to sing. Boy, they'll sing, say, praise God, we were sealed. The tribulation was going on. God sealed us. We have a great song to sing, a song of redemption. It's all about redemption, by the way. That's what it's all about. It's a song that goes back to redemption. And I think, really, in a way, this song about redemption will never lose its newness to us. It'll always be new. It'll be new when we get to heaven. It'll be new as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never, never, never grow old. We'll always have a song of redemption to sing. And I believe every time we sing it, it'll be just as fresh as it was the first time. Because it's a song of redemption. It'll never lose its freshness. It'll never lose its glory. How could it if we understand what it's all about? Well, he was in a mess. He called unto God, waited on God. God lifted him up, put him on a rock, pretty good deal. Gave him a new song to sing. And he quit on God, quit going to church, quit tithing, didn't witness, stopped, went back to his old ways. Amen. That's not what it says. You know why? Because he was grateful. And any time we've been redeemed and God has forgiven us, we ought to be grateful. Even as a child of God, when we confess our sins, we ought to be grateful to God that we have 1 John 1:9 to go back to. We say we have no sin, we lie, the truth is not in us. 1 John tells us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To whom is He speaking there? To the saved, my little children. Thank God we have forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so he had an expression of gratitude. Verses 6 through 8, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." Literally, it means drilled into and dug into. The same word that is used about digging a well. It also has a significance and implication of an awl drilling through the ear whenever someone decided, though they were freed, as they were freed once a year by a Jewish festival, that they would make a choice as a slave to say, "I don't want to be free. I love my Lord and I want to stay with Him. Not because I'm forced. I am free, but I love Him." It's not the law, it's grace, and we ought to serve God because we love Him, not because we're scared of Him. And so he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." You've dug down and opened my ears that were closed to the truth. "Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." In other words, in the Old Testament, there were requirements for a king, and that's what he's talking about. It also has an implication about talking about Jesus. This is a messianic psalm too. But we're going to stick right here with David tonight. And he said, "It was written how I ought to live and what I ought to do, and I knew that. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." And now he says, it's more than the law, more than offering sacrifices. Jesus said on one occasion, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You see, there are a lot of people who play the game. They do all the exterior things that everybody sees. They can put money in the offering plate and do this, that, and the other publicly. But God's looking on the heart, and God knows what's going on in the life of that individual. And God says, I don't want those things, especially in the Old Testament. What I want is a heart that loves me, that surrendered to me, that really wants to serve me. That's what God wants out of you and me tonight. He wants a yielded heart, a servant's heart. He wants us to be for real. And He doesn't want us to do it just because of some legalistic principle. That's what He's talking about. God's will was more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Though they had a part, they were symbolic of the real thing, but the real thing led to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's missing in so many of our Christians' lives tonight, is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a close relationship. So what did he say? What is he saying here? He's saying, because God did this for me and God forgave me, I surrender everything to Him. I surrender my heart. I surrender everything to the Lord, all of it. My life, I surrender my will to God because I appreciate what He's done. I have a gratitude in my soul. God help us to never forget, what God has done for us by saving our soul and having a spirit of ingratitude and not showing Him the right kind of respect and love. The king was supposed to fulfill God's will. That was all written in the law. But his heart wasn't right. But when he got his heart right, he said, God, I surrender everything to you. I surrender my heart totally, completely, with no reservations. I hold nothing back. I surrender it all, every last thing I can think of, to you. That is the attitude of my life and my heart. And then, because he was grateful, he said, I'll proclaim your mercy before others. In other words, I'll testify about it. I will testify. Verses 9 and 10, he says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. This is after what God had done for him. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. And ladies and gentlemen, we shouldn't hold back either. We ought to speak up for the Lord. We ought to witness for God. We ought not be ashamed. We should not be people that are cowards when it comes to taking a stand in society and speaking up for the Lord and witnessing and telling others about Jesus Christ. If we appreciate what He's done for us, then that's not going to be a task, a hard thing to do. By nature, I don't necessarily like to go out on Saturday mornings, but when I glance at the cross, it's nothing. It is nothing. So what if they cuss me out? What if they slam the door in my face? What if they spit on me? What if whatever happens? I'm not worthy to be out there to even represent my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet there are some people who never speak up and speak out for Him. You know what that shows? They're not grateful for what He's done. They're not grateful. They don't live for Him. They don't sacrifice for Him. They don't serve Him. It's a casual Christianity. And that just says loudly in volumes and high decibels, I don't appreciate really what Jesus has done for me. Because I believe if we do, we'll show it in our lives. And so he was proclaiming God's mercy before men, grace abounding, given to sinners. And that was a great motivation for him to speak up. It ought to be for us too. I love my Lord tonight. How about you? I love what he did for me. I was on my way to hell. In fact, who knows? If I hadn't been saved, I might have already died, been in hell, suffering tonight. And the best I can give him is not good enough. The most I can give him is not enough. I love my Lord, and I'm thankful for the privilege of speaking up for him. So we see him first where? In the pit. And then after we see him, what's he doing? He's on his knees praying. He's in a mess, and then he prays. And then where do we find him? On the rock. Amen. He's in a mess. He gets on his knees. He calls on God. God puts him on a rock. And that gave him power to witness. That'll give power in the pulpit. That'll give power in the pew when we get that right. God can bring you out of your pit tonight, whatever it may be. Maybe somebody here is lost. I don't know. But God can bring you out of that pit of guilt. And he can lift you up out of that miry clay where you're falling and slipping and you can't stand up and you're headed headlong ultimately to a place called hell. God can lift you up through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wants to, and he'll do it. And if you're saved and you're struggling, God can help you too, my friend. All you got to do is call out, and he'll lift you up out of that mess you've gotten your life in, or whatever it may be, and then he'll put you right on a rock, and you can keep on keeping on for the glory of God. And we all need to remember where we came from. I'm not talking about the first birth. I'm talking about the new birth. We ought to all remember tonight where we came from, what God has done for you and what he's done for me. God help us to never, never, never forget. And as we remember, then is it hard for us then to give him our whole heart? The answer ought to be unequivocally no. When we think about what he's done, and then we'd hold nothing back. No bad habits, no bad attitudes, no little pet sin that we're hanging on to, no grudges because somebody hurt our poor little feelings somewhere along the way. Hey, grow up. God deserves better than that. You got your eyes on people and off of the Lord. That's your problem. Get back to the cross and see what Christ has done for you, and he'll lift you up out of all that junk. And set you on a rock and give you a new song and say, get with it, my friend. Amen. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, oh God, our God, please help us to be reminded tonight in this midweek Bible study, in this midweek service, what you have done for us. We were in a slippery place, in the muck, in the mire, the clay, lost, hell-bound, hell-bent, on our way to eternity without you, and you loved us enough to give your Son and to save us. When we called upon you, as you called upon us and dealt with us through your Spirit, you lifted us up and placed us on Jesus, the rock, the chief cornerstone, the solid rock, the rock of ages, the coming one. And oh God, I pray tonight that you'd help us remember what you've done for us. And because of that, to be bond slaves of love, because we love you so much. Lord, if there are some here tonight who are struggling with something in their lives, they know whether they are or not. They know if they've let the devil get the upper hand. They may not want to admit it. It may be easier not to admit it, and they can go on in their feeble, fleshly way. But, oh, God, speak to hearts. Help us to realize that that's exactly what Satan wants to do. But if we'll call on you and cry out unto you, you'll help us. And Lord, help us to love you. Help us to sing the songs of Zion and praise your name and lift up our voices and let others know that we're not ashamed of the Redeemer, the one who lifted us up. In his name we pray. Amen.